I think sometimes times of worship can be more precious than others. And after everything that's been happening over the last few days, it's lovely to be able to spend a little bit of time reflecting on the good things and being thankful for them. And isn't it lovely that at the end of a storm you do have such beautiful sunshine to just remind you and think, did that really happen? You know, you really do. You drive through, you see the remnants of everything, all the flooding and things. And there's so many lessons that can be learned through it. And I'm not the kind of person who would try to spiritualize everything, even though my mind probably does do that. But I was thinking about, the town of Brechin and just how much they've suffered through this. And gosh, there's sermons in the whole, situation, thinking that they had flood defenses. You know, when I hear that term, flood defenses, this sounds as if, we have nothing to worry about now. We've been through this. We've learned. We've built something so that we don't have to suffer this again. And then wham, and then they use terms like the flood defenses were overwhelmed. And you just think, gosh, there's such power in just those words to think, we could withstand things. But then through the process, you also, again, I say there's so many sermons and I'm just reading stories about people who have come and rallied as the community has come together, and people who would normally be very, to themselves have opened their homes and said, the kettle's on. I read one, the kettle is on, and we've got a nice warm fire. There was a cafe that said, we've made extra pies. And there are all these comments about the community coming together and the spirit of the community. And you think, isn't it awful that it takes tragedy for people to start acting right? To start really being who they should be all the time. It takes tragedy for that kind of thing to happen. And yet, as I say, there are lessons we can learn through it, that as Christians, we have responsibility to be an example to people and to be that way, all the time, to open our hearts and be willing to be Christ-like in an environment that might otherwise not think that they need him. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, or if you have a mobile phone app, feel free to flip to it, scroll to it, whatever. You've been hearing some absolutely wonderful messages over the last few weeks. I did take some time for obvious reasons, getting married and wanting to just sit back just a bit and adjust to life. And so had scheduled different speakers each week to be able to bring a different chapter. But the part of 1 John which I was hoping would come out and has repetitively is loving one another. And so as I'm, opening with an illustration of the town of Brechin, and here you have, God giving us a tangible opportunity to see an example of what that's like. But loving one another and being able to reach out, extend, and be something more. In the book that we frequently consider the book, the chapter of love is Corinthians, when it's talking about charity, loving, and the new versions of the Bible will take that and translate it love. The Old English was purposely put as charity because it was love demonstrated. It was something more than just love as a subject. It was love demonstrated. And so the word charity, and of course now we've replaced, those who work in the charity industry, it is an opportunity to be able to help people. And that is, and always has been, a tangible form of love. But 1 John's emphasis is slightly different from that. So the word love is used here, And it's talking about that connection of being able to look at a brother the way that you consider yourself. And if you think about how your physical body responds to things, you might say, you know, if I hurt myself, oh, that hurts. You notice instantly what your body does is goes to the attention of what hurts. You know, oh, and the whole body reacts. The eyes squint, you know, the back bends, the arms reach. All of these things respond to the hurting. And when you find that love responds, if there is love, love responds. Love cannot be inactive. Love has to express itself in order to be love. And our Tuesday evening Bible studies, there's been a study in the book of James and talking about faith without works is dead. You know, how can you have faith without a demonstration of faith? And you can't. It has to show itself. These things that you say, love, has to demonstrate itself. Faith has to work itself out. You can't just say their words. And so if you get a hold of that through all of this, I believe God is doing something with this. He's talking to us. You know, different preachers are preaching. Different, natural things are happening, but God is talking to us as a world, saying, you know, it's got to work itself out. It has to be real. It's got to be demonstrated and worked. So we come to 1 John chapter 4, and I'm not going to take the time to read through because we're going to do that as we work through it. And don't worry, we won't be forever in doing this. But I want to look at verses 1 to 3 to begin with. I'll just read them to you. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Let's just go to the Lord before we continue and just have a word of prayer. Father, as we look to this passage, this chapter, we pray that you would speak more to us. We think we've got a hold of the message. We think that over the last few weeks, we have clearly heard what it is you're trying to say. And yet we know that if there is another chapter, then there is another word. There's something else that you want us to get that we haven't got yet. So I pray that you'd help us to get it today. I pray that you'd help drive home and solidify and digest the things that we've learned. Help them to take a deeper root. Help them to present themselves more clearly. And we'll give you the praise for what you work out in us. Amen. So we're challenged in verses 1 to 3 to check out what you're told or taught. I think that's a great challenge because there are a lot of people who say a lot of things and not all of them are right. You know, it used to be when I was a young person and would listen to multiple different media ministers across radio and television. I had my favorites. Maybe you do, too. You know, usually, though, if I'm honest, I would say that my favorites were those who were most entertaining. You know, I used to very seldom listen to the boring ones, but the ones who kept me engaged were those who had a presentation that was entertaining and who kept me interested because of either their humor or their, you know, just their personality, the way that they presented things. But When it comes to truth, we really are challenged in Scripture, and certainly in these verses, that we need to check out the things that we've heard. Don't just, in church or otherwise, say amen to something. You know, check it out and make sure it's right before you do that. Nothing is more terrifying than being in a room full of people who are listening to a preacher preach the wrong thing or something that makes you cringe thinking, hang on a minute, this doesn't sound right. And having all those people, because this person has charisma and is entertaining in his presentation, and they're all saying, amen, smiling, raising their hands, praising, and you're thinking, no, wrong. You know, there's this Pied Piper feeling about all of it, that you're being sucked into something. You can't do this. And I was in a room like that with a bunch of people doing that, and I couldn't cope. And I walked out of the room shaking my head, thinking if I had authority or power in this case, I would be saying, was standing up saying, no, stop, wait, you know, but I didn't. And I just thought the most I can do statement wise is to just leave. And I did. I walked out in that case. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, there are a group of Jews referred to. They're called Bereans. And it was interesting, I read the verse. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those who were in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness. So they were there and they heard this message and they received it with great eagerness. And it says, and I didn't look in my Bible to see if that's a definite article or whatever, but the word and in my book is in bold, and it's, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true, you know. So they checked him out. They did more than just hear it. They did more than just, you know, nod and say amen. They checked it out. And I'm going to say this to you. That's why I like it when people bring their Bibles to church. It's just something about being able to read, because I could be standing here reading you passages of Scripture and they might not even be there. Maybe you'd say, well, that sounds right. You know, I think I've read that before. But if you've got it in front of you and you can read it, and if you're like me, sometimes you drift off a bit and you read the context. Look at the verses before it and after it. See where it's coming from. See if where they picked up this puzzle piece, if what they're saying is really true, or if maybe it's being twisted a bit, you know. So bring your Bibles and check it out. I don't care if it's me. Look, make sure that what's being said is true. And you know, even what I'll do sometimes when that happens is I'll highlight or underline verses, because they'll mean something to me, and it means that much more to be able to take it in that way. I won't trail off too far, but I got to say one more thing. You know, we talk about the different senses that we have, and the Bible sometimes refers to those things as gates. So you have the gate of your ears. That's when you're listening. So you can close your eyes and take in something through the ear gate. And the other is the eye gate. And you can take it in with your eyes and being able to check it out. But I believe that sometimes you need to exercise more than one gate. Take it in more than one way so that you can look at it differently. Your ears may hear it and consider it differently than what your eyes are seeing, because they can deceive you otherwise. But if you take it in more than one way, you're checking it out and you're looking to see. So the Berean Jews were inquisitive and checked out what was being said, even though it was Paul who was saying it. You might say, he's an apostle. I mean, what's he going to say wrong? Check him out. Paul wasn't a perfect person, and they checked him out. Look at verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. I love that verse. If you do have your Bibles and you have a pen, underline that one. That's a good one. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. When you check out the spirits and you find out that actually there is a spirit at work within the world that we can't see, which is against all things that are good, it's the spirit that tries to discourage you. It's the spirit that depresses people and keeps them down. And God is there always working to try and encourage, try and lift us up. And so we're reminded that we have a greater spirit within us than he that's in the world. There's another verse that says that the spirit that's in you is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I mean, that's power. That's incredibly strong power, and that's the same spirit that indwells us is the one who raised Christ from the dead. So be encouraged with that. Nothing should make you so afraid that you're brought down when you have a greater spirit within you. Verses 5 and 6. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God doesn't listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth, the spirit of falsehood. You know, we have this voice recognition capability built within us. There's something about being able to know. Have you ever answered the phone and had somebody say on the other end of the phone, you'll say, hello. They respond, hello, it's me. Have you ever had that? You know, they don't identify themselves. Hello, it's me. And, you know, who's me, you know? And how many me's are there in the world? How many people have said to me, it's me? Well, what are they relying upon? They're relying upon your voice recognition, the capability of knowing that, oh, I know who this is. I know who this is instantly. When I first came to Scotland back in 1999, I was in Glasgow. And there was a lady who worked for Evangelical Alliance at the time who would frequently phone her mother. And I happened to be in the room when she was phoning her mother about something that the cat had done. And she didn't even say hello. She just instantly kicked into a dialogue about her cat when her mother answered the phone. And I thought, well, you know, it strikes as being a bit bizarre. But there was like this one ongoing conversation that always took place. And it was just a continuation of that conversation. But the voice recognition instantly, the mother was responsive because she knew instantly. And this is, by the way, before the day of having, phone, you know, that would come up and you'd know who called. And so they didn't know, but there was a voice recognition in it. The Bible says in the book of John, my sheep know my voice. There's something about it. And recognizing the Spirit of God and knowing the difference between what's right, what you're hearing, and who it is who's saying it, and what you're hearing and the fact that it may be a bit off is an important part of being able to know the person more. Now, why is it? How is it that you can recognize somebody so easily? And the answer is obvious. Because I spend so much time with them. I communicate with them so frequently that I recognize their voice. So if you want to be able to recognize the voice of God, spend more time with him. Spend time listening to him to the point where you can recognize what's him and what isn't. What's right and what isn't. What's off. What may be not so healthy, not so helpful. And what is. What's good. What's nourishing? What's uplifting? What's, you know, encouraging as opposed to depressing or discouraging? We have a cliche, a buzzword sometimes as Christians. We call it, my spirit bore witness with them. You know, we say, my spirit just bears witness or something about them. And we were having a little bit of discussion about this the other day. And, you know, isn't it interesting you can meet somebody and hear them talk or converse with them, and something inside of you says, I wonder if they're a Christian. And you say, it may not be their language, it might be, but it might not be their language, it may just be something about them. And we don't even have a language to put on it. We can't even identify why. You know, why I feel that way, I don't know, I'm not really sure. And we were talking about sometimes, you know, it's looking them in the eyes. You know, they have, it's just something, I can't tell you what it is, I just believe maybe it's possible. And that kind of spirit bears witness. And I believe that sometimes that can be a very, very good identifying source. On the other hand, if we read this passage, we should check that out too. Make sure. Don't just be taken in by it. How many people are swayed into cults because of the charisma and good personality of somebody, and then they're drinking poison Kool-Aid before you know it, you know, because they're sucked in somehow to this person, this character, and yet the Bible says, don't just go on that, but also check them out and make sure it's there. This is a whole bit. Romans 8 verse 16 is the verse. The Spirit itself, or himself, as the NIV says, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you ever visited other churches and other communities across the world and felt like you were at home? There's just nothing like walking in the back of a church that you've never been to before, in a town that you've never visited before, and taking it a step further, in a country where you don't even speak the language. And the next thing you know, you feel at home, and you think, what's that about? Why do I feel so at home with this? Because the Spirit bears witness, and that is part of the love. Look at verse 8. There's a few verses here, 8, 10, and 16, and they all say similar things in this. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love of God. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. How can we define God without understanding love? I wonder if you were able to confront an atheist and ask an atheist this question. Do you believe in love? I wonder if you'd get a different answer. Do you believe in love? Yeah, of course I believe in love. Then you believe in God. They wouldn't like that. I know you'd be starting an argument instantly, you know. But do you know what love is? Can you define love? Let's just talk about love. Let's just set that word out here in front for a moment and take the word that for some reason you feel very angry at. You know, you say, I don't believe in them. And you become very aggressive over the topic of God. So let's talk about the other word, love. Let's talk about love. Is there something in that that we're missing, an opportunity of understanding that God is love, that everything about love incorporates God, and that you cannot have love without having God, because God is love? It's a very powerful thought. So then when you express love, when you experience love, when you feel love, are you feeling God? And I know that there are groups of Christians who are opposed to the idea of talking too much about the love of God, because they see within Christianity, within the Bible, there's a lot of wrath. There's a lot of, you know, tight, strict rules and regulations, and they miss in all of that love. You have a little child. You tell a little child, don't run across the street. It's dangerous. Because of love. I don't want the child to be hit. So the motivation behind the instruction is love. So you tell a person, don't eat that type of food because it's not good for you. Why are you doing it? Well, because actually that's love expressed in a dietary requirement. And all the other things, if you could incorporate the motivation or what we call the spirit of the law behind the law, then what you get is love. Now, fast forward into Christianity and in the church today, how would the church be different if within it things went wrong and we viewed them in light of love rather than judgment? Rather than strict rules and regulations and obedience and punishment. And then that strong D word, discipline. You know, want to exercise discipline. Why? Why do you want to exercise discipline? You know, used to be when prisons were named, they were called penal institutions, penalties. And then it went forward, and then it became, you know, correctional facilities. Why did they change that? Because actually they were missing the whole idea. We don't want to just punish. We want people to change. We want to see within that something different. And if we looked at the motivation behind love and all of this, would that motivate us as Christians differently? Would we act differently towards other people? Because when you look at the context of the whole book of 1 John and all of what we've been talking about, loving God is to love your brother, to love others as you love yourself, to actually express love in a tangible kind of way. How do you do that? Well, the reflection of all of it is because if God is in me, I suddenly have an ability I wouldn't have had without him to be able to love people that I might not otherwise have loved. Verses 11, 12, and 21, love one another. And this is the repetition. I love, you know, God uses repetition for us to be able to get it. And throughout this whole book, this whole letter, all of what John is writing, he repeats it, love one another. I loved Brian's message, you know, the title, and he just grab that one thing and shouted it out, you know, which, you know, for God's sake, love people, you know, to be able to love and to be able to express that love and get it, because it takes that kind of aggression to be able to say we shouldn't miss this. It's one of, if not the most important ingredient in all of this. And if you reflect upon your own Christian life, chances are you came to Christ because of love. You didn't come because of fear. You know, if you don't, then you're going to get it. You know, okay, I'm here. You know, and it used to be church attendance was based on that. And everybody came. Entire towns came because they were afraid. If I don't come, I'm going to get it. And I still know Christians who serve that way. They go to church, oh, I can't miss. I can't miss. I know there's floods, but I got to be there. Why? Well, because if I don't, you know, there's a sense instead of, you know, love. Love motivating what you do. Verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. If there's real love, then there's no fear in love. I challenge you, think about this for a minute. If something scares you, if you're afraid of something, especially when it relates to the feeling of love, if there's a fear about it, is it really love? Because in love, cast out all fear. There is a sense of, we kind of put it into marriage vows by saying, you know, my heart safely trusts, my heart doth safely trust. And there's a sense of love that says, I trust. Because that's love. And with the absence of that, there's fear. And if there's fear, then there's not love. With love, there is not fear. And that's so beautiful. Don't miss that. Verse 19 is, I think, the perfect example. We love because he first loved us. We have the example of Christ. You want to know how love exemplifies itself? Look at Christ. You know, when he says to the woman, where are those, I use old English, where are those thine accusers? You know, they're gone. And then what does he say? Neither do I condemn you. The God who created you. Are you guilty? Yes. Have you been caught? Yes. Is there any excuse you could possibly give for the behavior? No. And yet he loves. That's love, tangible love. And then we have the definition of a liar in verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. That's harsh. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he's given us this commandment. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. So that's a challenge. It's a challenge to us. If there's anyone anywhere within our life that steals away ability to love, and we find an emotion which is alien to the context of these passages coming forth. We feel an emotion coming forth that's hatred, that's anger, that has a different feel to it than love. Then we need to step back, challenge that thinking, and say why. Because that's stealing away my opportunity to love. Love casts out fear. Love loves our brother and our sister. Love demonstrates itself. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of our sin, Christ died for us. Our example, the commendation of love, is that do we deserve it? No. Did he give it? Yes. Did he give what we, did he give everything we need? No. He gave more. Over, exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. The exception. This is God's love for us. Let's pray. It's a powerful word, Father, that we still don't know the depths of, the word love. But help us. Help us to get it, to understand it better, to live in it. Father, to live with love within us is to live with God within us. Help us that we might love more. We might love more deeply, that we might be an example of love. And overall, Father, help us to see you in love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.